thank those of you that sent texts and said that you were praying for me this morning. I think I got the most texts that I've ever received in a morning when I was going to preach. I just want to plug a book. Just recently I came across this book. It's called Fight, A Christian Case for Nonviolence by Preston Sprinkle, who's a New York Times best-selling author. I'll just read. Francis Chan says, I highly recommend every believer examine the truths in this book. You may discover that much of your current belief system has been influenced by sources other than Scripture. I found this to be a very good read, and I'm going to be giving it to Lisa to put in the library. So check it out. Very, very interesting. Okay, we want to look this morning again at this whole idea of the kingdom. Whose kingdom? We have as a theme, Thy kingdom come. And Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want to think about this whole thing this morning. We want to ask ourselves, let's see. Okay, got that slide out of line, must be. No, got a slide missing there, so there we go. Oh, something happened. Okay, I'll just go ahead and ask our questions. I got the slide messed up there a little bit, looks like. What are we saying in this prayer? When we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, what are we saying? I think probably many of us have memorized this prayer, know it by heart, maybe have been in a habit of saying it often on certain occasions. What does it mean when we say that we want His kingdom to come? What are we asking? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we asking God? What are we praying? What are we saying when we're saying that? Now, you remember a few weeks ago when I preached, we talked about this idea of kingdom. When there's a kingdom, there's a king, right? And when there's a king, what does that mean? He's in charge. That's, you know, the king is the king. If he says something, it doesn't matter, right? Remember King Herod, what he said? All the boy babies under 2 years old, kill them. And the soldiers went around, and they all got killed. He was the king. You didn't argue. If you argued, you probably got killed too. The king. He's in charge. He's the ruler. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that decides what's going to be done. What's going to happen in His kingdom under His rule. He's the one that has it. So it doesn't matter what you think or what I think. It's what the king thinks, right? That's what happens. And the only way that it matters is if some way you can influence him, or some way he's interested in what you think, such as when Esther came before the king and made her request. How do I know? We talked about this a little bit, this idea of, is it my kingdom that I'm asking to come, or is it His kingdom that I'm asking to come? We pray, Thy kingdom come. But I'm afraid so often we live, my kingdom come. We say, God, I want you to bless my kingdom. Well, that just doesn't work quite right, does it? If he's the king, then we're his subject. And we live under that. So how do I know? How do I determine if it's my kingdom or if it's his kingdom? And I've shared this before, and I just want to share this again, that one of the things that has challenged, the Lord has spoken to me on over the last number of years, is how easy it is for me to be king of my life, to run my own life, day to day, moment by moment, and when I get into a tough spot, then I go running to God and say, God, you got to help me out. Is that my kingdom or His kingdom? If I seek His kingdom, is it going to mean a blessed life? In other words, what I'm asking in that is, if I seek the kingdom of God, does that mean I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Does it mean only good things are going to happen to me? I think we need to ask ourselves that question. Can I call Jesus King if He doesn't reign in my heart? I think we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus my King? If He's my King, what does that mean? So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, what's really intended to be said is that you're the king, and I want you to be king of my life, and I want you to be king of everyone else's life, and I want you to rule, and your wisdom, your desires, your purposes to be accomplished in this earth, right? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're saying, or that's what we should be saying. So many times what we're saying is just words. Something that we know, something that we think should fit. And so we want to look at this morning. Now, I want to just look at some things. There's room for only one king on the throne of my heart. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be me? Or is it going to be Jesus? That's the only two options. Either Jesus is Lord, either He's King, and He rules my heart, and He guides my life, or else I'm the King. It doesn't matter what I say. I can say all day long, Jesus is my King, and I can say all day long that I want Jesus to rule in my heart, but if it's not my life, it's not happening. So we've got to stop and ask ourselves, who sits on that throne in my heart? Who really does? Not giving the right answer, not making myself look good. Let's be real about it. Who sits on the throne in my heart? That's the question we want to look at. Now, a kingdom means a ruler. And if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, this is where the children of Israel had come and they told Samuel, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a king to rule over us. Now, what had happened up to that point? God was their king, right? And so His rule, His reign, His will, His purpose was being accomplished in their lives. Did they benefit from that? Did the children of Israel benefit from God being their king? Absolutely. Was it the best? Absolutely, it was the best. But they didn't want the best. They wanted what they wanted. How many of you ever had that problem? I do. We struggle with that as human beings. Do I want the best or do I want what I want? And that's what was happening with the children of Israel. They decided they wanted what they wanted. They said, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king to go before us. A man. And Samuel just cried. He said, God, this is awful. God said, Samuel, look, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't want me to reign over them. They don't want that to happen. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. Now, what happened in the life of the children of Israel as a result of that? Did they go onward and upward and forward, or did they go downward and backward? What happened? Downward and backward, right? They got what they wanted, but it didn't take them where they wanted to go. That's what happens when I'm king on my throne in my heart. We think that it's going to work really well. The children of Israel thought, man, we'll get this king to go in front of us. And the first king was Saul, and he was taller than anybody else, and he was the man, till Goliath showed up. And David came along, and he reminded them, look, if God would be your king, this is what could happen. But Saul's your king. Luke chapter 19, verse 14, Jesus was telling a story. He said there was a guy that owned this vineyard. And he wanted to collect the rent for the vineyard, and so he sent servants. And they'd come to these guys that were renting the vineyard and say, time to pay the rent. And the guys would beat them. They'd mistreat them and send them away without the rent. And finally the guy says, I'm going to send my son. He's going to be the heir to the vineyard. They'll respect him and he'll get the rent. And when the son showed up, what'd they do? They killed him. They said, we're not, it says the citizens hated him and sent a message to him, we're not going to have this man to reign over us. Now, Jesus told this as an illustration, and the Jews realized he was talking about them. But the illustration is, God has a king that he wants to rule in our hearts, and that's King Jesus. He sent his son because we are obligated to him. He's given us life, he's given us breath, he's given us all things that we have, and so we're obligated to him. And now he wants something back from us, and so he sends his son to receive from us what we ought to give him. And we say, I'm not going to have that man reign over me. That's the lesson that Jesus was telling. Luke chapter 19, verse 27, then he said, those mine enemies, this is the owner of the land, he said, those mine enemies that didn't want me to reign over them, slay them. They're done. They're history. So a kingdom means a ruler. So if we're gonna pray, thy kingdom come, then we're automatically saying, yes, there is a ruler. And that means something has to happen in our lives, right? Because there's a ruler. Okay. Now, who am I kidding? That this is from our king, okay? So I'm not presenting this as my view on things. I'm saying we're here praying, thy kingdom come. And this is the word from our king. So let's pay attention to it. It's important. And if we're going to say that he's our king, then we have to receive this word from him. Matthew 19, 24. This is Jesus speaking. Again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And don't say you're not a rich man, because every one of us here are. We are in the top 1% of the world's population. Don't say you're not rich. So think about this. This is from our king. Mark chapter 10. 23 to 26. Jesus looked around about and he said to his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again. He said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. Now, if you're thinking the disciples aren't getting it, there's something here Jesus is saying that's not being understood. Here's the clue. The disciples were astonished out of measure, and they said among themselves, who then can be saved? They're listening to the king and what the one that's teaching, and they're saying, here's what he says. Whoa! What's happening here? This is the king speaking to us. So, who am I kidding? I say, I can be rich and I can make it to heaven real easy. Really? Thy kingdom come. I think we need to ask ourselves, who is our king? Here's some more stuff. It's just not happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We say, thy kingdom come. He says, look, the unrighteous aren't going there. Sorry. Be not deceived. Don't let anyone fool you. Don't let anyone tell you that you can be involved in this lifestyle and be part of the kingdom. It's not happening. Look what he says. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. Covetous? Wanting things, longing for things, covetous. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, your kingdom come, but I'm going to keep doing these things. What are we saying? We're saying, I'm the king. I'm the king. If Jesus is the king of our lives, then we don't do those things because we're under his rule, under his authority. Ephesians 5, verse 5. This ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. He's not saying a covetous man that worships idols. He's saying a covetous man is an idolater. He has an idol already in his heart. And he's worshiping that idol. That idol is stuff. Okay? That's the idol that he's worshiping, is stuff. A covetous man. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So, we've got to ask ourselves, who is my king? Now, it's all about whose will is going to be done. That's this whole thing of king is whose will, right? We talked about that. If I'm in a kingdom and the king's will is not done in me, what's going to happen? I'm going to pay one way or another, right? The king finds out that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king said, it's my will that when the music plays, you bow down and worship. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not. And the king said, yes, you will. And they said, we will not. And the king said, you will die. You see, it's about the will. That's this whole thing of kingship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what this whole thing of kingship is about. And so when we're praying in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said this, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. If I show up at church on Sunday morning, and maybe Sunday night, and maybe Wednesday night, is that doing the will of my Father which is in heaven? If I've done that, have I done the will of my Father which is in heaven? Yes or no? Okay, that is not against his will, but what about all the rest of my life? You see, if Jesus is our King and we're praying, Thy kingdom come, then it's not just about doing something during a certain time, on a certain day. This is about my life. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom. He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. In our lesson this morning, John wrote, and Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple indeed. What he could have said just as well, it would have been true, it would have said the same thing, is, if you do my will day after day and moment by moment, you'll be my disciple indeed. That's continuing in his word, right? Doing his will. Because it's about our will. That's what this whole thing of kingship is about. And that's where we struggle. That's where we all struggle. It's always a struggle. That's the struggle that Jesus faced. He said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. He didn't want to go to the cross. As a human, he did not want to go to the cross. But he chose to do the will of the Father because he was his Father. He was the King. Okay? That's where we struggle. It's about our attitude. Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. He's talking about our attitude toward the kingdom. Is it hard for a little child to do the will of the King? No. It's all they've ever known. So they just do the will of the King. Is it hard for an adult to do the will of the King? Yeah. Why? Because our will starts coming in to the play, doesn't it? Our will starts becoming a lot more important. So Jesus is saying, look, it's about our attitude. If we're not like a little child and being willing to hear from the King and follow the King, we're not going to make it into the kingdom. It's about our value. Luke chapter 12, 32 to 36. I like this. Don't be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants us to enter into His kingdom. He wants us to be a part. He wants us to have what He has to offer. Sell what you have. Give alms. He's talking about, again, about our attitude toward life, toward things. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And look what he says. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord or their King, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. I see something here that I think is pretty important. When I'm the King on my life, the throne of my life, how interested am I in having the King show up? Not so much, right? I mean, yeah, we'll tell each other, yeah, I want the Lord to come back, whatever. But really, if I'm the king on the throne of my heart, then I'm not all that excited about the Lord coming back. You notice what he said? Why is he saying, sell what you have and give alms? Something to think about. But he says, you have your loins girded, your lights burning, you're just waiting, you're ready for the king to show up, the Lord to show up, and be in there so that when he comes, you're immediately ready. You're waiting for it to happen. What value are we placing on our lives, on the lives of others? This whole thing of kingship starts with transformation. Jesus told Nicodemus there in John 3:3, you must be born again. Unless a man's born again, he won't see the kingdom of heaven. It starts there. If I have not laid my life down at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus, and said, it's not my life anymore, it's about you. You're my king. I want to live for you. Unless that's happened, forget it. We're not interested in his kingdom coming. We may know all the right words, we may know whatever it takes, but unless our life has been changed, unless we've been born again, we will not be interested in the kingdom. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son. That transformation, God delivering us, taking us away, setting us free from the bondage of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into his light and his life. It's not about earthly power. Jesus told his disciples in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight to make my kingdom grow and to make it happen. It's not of this world. Do I really want to be a part? I noticed this as I was looking through these verses in Acts chapter 14. They were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Does that change the picture for you? If you knew that the moment you said that Jesus Christ is going to be your king, and your desire is for his kingdom to come, that you were going to experience persecution, suffering, would that change the picture? Well, that's what he's saying here. He said, look, we're telling all these new believers and encouraging them, look, it's through a lot of suffering that we enter the kingdom of God. And I preached not so long ago about this whole thing about suffering and how important that is in our lives. The kingdom is about King Jesus. That's what it's about. Isaiah writes to us and he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. On his shoulders is going to be the government. His name is going to be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. King Jesus is going to rule. He is ruling. And the scripture tells us that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is King, Lord. He's the King. It's about King Jesus. And so when we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, we're saying Jesus Christ is King. He is King. And I want Him to be King of my life. Acts 28, verse 23, they'd appointed Him a day where many came to him in his lodging. This was Paul when he was in prison. He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. He was teaching them that this whole thing was about King Jesus. Same thing there in Acts 28, verse 31. Now, what makes this kingdom tick? When we start talking about a king and what his will is, what his desires are, it's kind of easy to try to reduce it to a list. And it's easy to get mixed up on what's important to the king. And so Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. He says, listen, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If we are under the lordship, the kingship of King Jesus, then these things are going to be a part of our life and experiences. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's something that's puzzled me for a long time, and that is why so many people that claim to walk so close to the Lord walk around without joy. This is part of what happens when He's Lord of our life. Peace, we talked about it in our lesson this morning, life. Freedom. Freedom gives peace. Freedom gives joy. If we're living under the lordship of King Jesus, those should be our experience. And then Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. In other words, it's not being able to say the right thing at the right time. The kingdom of God is when Jesus Christ, King Jesus, is in control of my life. He's in charge. It's not about whether I can say the Lord's Prayer by heart, forward and backwards. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we blah, 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 blah. No, it's about King Jesus coming and giving us the authority as His sons, as part of His kingdom, to live a life that brings Him glory. So I want us to think about this morning and ask ourselves this important question: who is king of my life? And don't just be quick to answer and say, well, it's Jesus. I think we've looked at enough of what Jesus had to say and what His Word says to us that we have something to think about and to weigh. And maybe there's part of our life that we're trying to run ourselves where He isn't king. And we need to come to Him and bring that to Him and ask Him, repent, ask Him to be the king of our life in every area. Let's stand together for prayer. I'm just going to ask you this morning, if the Holy Spirit's spoken to your heart and you recognize that there's areas in your life, the Lord has spoken to you specifically, and you know that there's areas in your life, or maybe your whole life is not under the lordship of King Jesus, you say, pray for me. Just slip up your hand this morning. Father, You see the hands, You see our hearts, You know our desires, You know our lives. And You know how easy it is for us, Lord, to be our own king. to direct our own lives. You know our needs, Lord, and we come to You. We want to bring them to You because we do want Your kingdom to come. We do want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Continue to work in our hearts by Your Spirit, dear Lord, that we can continue to yield our lives to You, that You can be King, that You can be Lord of our lives, and that Your kingdom can come in us and through us to this earth, to this world around us. Guide us, lead us for Your glory, and help us in the coming days, Lord, as we go about our lives, that we be honest and ask ourselves the tough questions, whether You're really King or whether our life is our own. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.